God, we come before you this morning and we thank you that we are able to step in your house and to worship you. We thank you, Father, that you are the way maker, that you are the miracle worker, that you are the one who makes a way for us where there seems to be no way. And so we thank you, Father, that even with our current situations, Father, even with the scarcity in this country, that we were able to come into your house this morning and to learn from you and your word and from your spirit and from your presence. So God, we thank you for this opportunity. We pray, Father, that even as we learn from you, that you may teach us and our hearts may be open. We pray, Lord God, Father, that your will alone is done, even as you disseminate your word in this moment. And we leave everything in your hands, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. While we're still standing, we're just going to head into the scripture for today. The scripture is John 16, verse 32 to 33. It's going to come up on the screens. And it reads, "A time is coming, and in fact, a time has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." We may be seated. Good morning once again. My name is Chikondi Kanyenda, and I will be sharing the word with you today. If you're joining us physically, welcome. For those joining online, you are also very welcome to today's service. Before I even head into my sharing for today, I would love to introduce everybody who is a part of the oversight team. So if you're a part of the oversight team and you're in this room, may you please stand. Great. So the oversight team at Flood Church is here to help you with anything that you may need, whether it's prayer, whether it's counseling, whether it's assistance. And in the situation that they cannot assist you, then they can refer you to the people who can. So standing with me is Chifundo and Sam at the back. Some other members of the oversight team were here for today's morning service. I'm also a member of the oversight team. So if you need anything, you can come to any one of us. Thank you. You may be seated. Okay, so today we're in a sermon series called It Will End in Praise. And a lot of times we go through things and nowadays we say, oh, it will end in tears. I can't exactly track how we decided that it will end in tears. And I can't exactly track when it became toxic. All I know is nowadays we see people succeeding and there's that one toxic person who comments, it will end in tears. Or people are in love, or people are celebrating, or something great has happened, and somebody says it will end in tears. Somebody got a job promotion, and our first inclination is it will end in tears. But what about when it should end in praise? And so today I'm here to teach about it will end in praise because Jesus is victorious. When I was given the scripture, John 16, verse 33, a few things stood out to me. So first of all, Jesus says a time is coming and that a time has actually come right now when you will be scattered, each to your own home. So he doesn't say like just in the future, he says now and in the future. And he says that we will leave him alone, but that while we assume he is alone, that God, his Father, is with him. And he says these things so that in him we may have peace. And he guarantees for a fact that in this world we will have trouble, but that we should take heart because God has overcome the world. And so when I looked at this scripture, I started considering what lost hope looks like. And I think that lost hope looks like an attachment to pain over an unmet expectation or an unexpectedly met need, an unexpected end. So you think of the child at Christmas who has told you, "Daddy, I want a toy car." And Christmas comes and you haven't given them the toy car. The child is disappointed. Why? Because they clearly set out their expectation and they made a request of you and you still did not fulfill it. And I think we're like that sometimes, that our hope is deferred. And the Bible is very clear because it says in Proverbs 13 verse 12, that hope deferred makes the heart sick. And literally, our hearts do become sick. But that a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. That's what the Bible says. And so I want to ask today, is your heart sick? Do you have a hope that was not met? And so is that hope lost? Have you lost your stability? Or maybe you've lost your job? Or maybe your business isn't doing well? Or maybe you've even lost your business? Or maybe your relationships aren't doing well? Or you've lost a loved one? Or your anchor to community that is supportive to you has been shifted? And maybe you've just lost your hope in God altogether. I ask because my heart has been sick before as well. I've been sick with worry, and I've been sick with hurt. And the truth is, I've just felt very defeated. So 3 months ago, I called my friend, Tasha, and I wasn't throwing a tantrum. I wasn't hysterical. I wasn't rolling myself on the floor. I was simply resigned. I called her and I said, Tasha, I truly believe that God's girls finish last. And that was my statement. And she asked me to explain myself, and I say, I just see people in the world winning, like no integrity winning, sacrificing things they shouldn't be winning, succeeding winning, like they just seem to be winning all the time. And every time I hold on to my integrity, I'm not guaranteed to win. Every time I stick by God's word, I'm not guaranteed to win. Every time I go into a boardroom and I pitch and I'm asked to give up something or to make a bribe, I don't give it away so I don't win. Every time I go to a job interview and somebody asks for a sexual favor, I can't because God's word, so I don't win. I'm not allowed to lie even when the lie could work for me. I have to choose truth because, well, I believe in God. And if you don't know me, a backstory is that I got saved when I was 15. So God really is everything I know. You can't tell me or ask me if I know anything else. I simply don't have the world's tools, and I couldn't use them even if I tried. So there's times where I'm stuck by the statutes of God, not because I want to, but simply because I know nothing else. And it's in those moments that sometimes I feel like God's girls finish last or God's people finish last. And so I spoke to her about this dilemma, and she said, could you go to Psalm 73? And I'll explain Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is the dilemma of Asaph, and he is asking himself, like, I see everybody in the world winning. I see the wicked prospering. I see them being successful. I see things being easy for them. And what about me? I have stuck by your goodness. I have stuck by your words. I have stuck by your instruction. And yet it seems like I simply can't win. And he speaks about his hope being lost and basically coming to the decision of asking, do I really want to continue being godly or not? And his conclusion is this. He says, yet I am always with you, meaning God. You hold me by my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of all of your deeds. So once in a while, this issue for me resurfaces. And when it does, the Holy Spirit so clearly reminds me in tandem that yes, hope deferred, it does make the heart sick, but hope alive is also the belief of what is unseen. The Bible is very clear to tell us that for we hope for what we do not see, not what we see. Because if I was on the phone with you and I told you I didn't have one leg, you would believe me because you can't see me. But if I was to try and convince you now that I don't have one leg, you wouldn't believe me because you see me with your eyes. And so hope that we will get a certain outcome or that something is true is because of what we do not see. And isn't it funny that we can't see God? And so our hope can be in him. Now, when Humphreys asked me to preach from this scripture, and when I met with him to just discuss what it is we're trying to communicate in saying it will end in praise, I sat down with him, and as he was speaking, I wrote down tornadoes. And if you know me or you've heard me preach before, I love science, so kindly excuse me as I geek a little bit. So I started researching tornadoes throughout the week, and I thought, okay, that's interesting, let's have a look. So when I went on Google, I searched up, you know, what are tornadoes, what tornadoes do, EDC. And it was very interesting to me because tornadoes are actually formed from what already exists. And so tornadoes are formed from high pressure points of air and high pressure points and low pressure points of air. And so those air pockets, they sit horizontal to the earth. And we've got them even now in this room. And we don't think they're dangerous because they're not. But when the wind starts to blow and the weather is aligned a certain way, those pockets of air begin to move vertically. And they become dangerous when they actually touch the sky and they touch the ground and they begin to pick up in a vortex of speed. So what do tornadoes do? They continue to grow bigger and bigger. And wherever they go, they are basically shifting the pockets of air again and again until they're so big, they're able to take down a house and overturn a car and kill people. And the other interesting thing about tornadoes is that when they come, nothing positive is said about them. Nobody ever even sits there and thinks, well, what could be the silver lining in the tornado? So, as the economist that I am, I did some research and I have an answer for you. When a tornado comes, it's able to take down the whole community and scatter everything. It will kill people. It will destroy your houses. It will destroy your cars. It will destroy everything in sight. And the people that are left over from the tornado don't have anything positive to say. And rightfully so, because on the surface, it looks like everything is scattered. And yes, it has been scattered. But actually, research shows that the people living in that community are better off after a tornado economically than they are before a tornado. So to break it down, what happens is you've got your house. It's insured at 2 billion kwacha. A tornado comes and it takes it down. I hope you survive, because when you do, the insurance policy is going to pay out 2 billion kwacha to you. Now, that's 2 billion kwacha that you didn't have. And it's also money in your pocket. Do you have a house yet? No, but bear with me. What's gonna happen now is that you're gonna start looking around in the market and you might buy a house for, you know, 120 million, 150 million, but you still have money left over from the insurance policy because you were smart enough to protect your assets. So the money that's left over, you can actually look around in your community and say, there is a need. Do I need to open a construction company? Or maybe I need to supply cement, or maybe I need to supply wood because a lot of people are rebuilding. Not only is your business more positioned to be successful, but you're most likely to be there to actually serve the same community that was destroyed along with you. A good economic example is Hurricane Katrina, which is not a tornado, but similar factors, similar situation. So what happened with Hurricane Katrina is that it came 3 years ago, and our research is actually showing that now, 3 years later, that the employment rate, is at 99.9%, and that the jobs that everybody had before, they have now. And they might not necessarily have the same jobs. They could have gone into another industry, but they're more secure, right? They're reaping better economic benefits. And so what did I notice between myself and between the scripture of John 16, 32 and 33, and between the tornado, is that there seems to be this running theme of a present situation and factors that you don't expect to hurt you, and that they turn and you don't get your expected end, but that there is a scattering at that point. And then from there is a stimuli. And from that stimuli, you now get so much more. And I think that a lot of the times when we're going through troubles and we've lost our hope, we're really just in the middle of the process. And you and me, knowing that we have known God and no matter for how long, and have dealt with God in seasons, we're able to tell simply that in the last situation, God was able to come through. That I did face an issue, yes. That my hope was lost, yes. That I almost gave up, yes. But that at the end of it, God did a lot more for me than I ever saw or expected. And so then we ask ourselves, like, I had to go through a little bit of that to get all of this. My, am I thankful. I had to endure that season to get to this. Wow, God, you are really, really good to me. And that is the truth. Because if you and me sit and we look back over the journey of our lives, there's situations we never thought would make it out of. There's places where we were completely defeated. There's places where all hope was gone and was lost. And we really thought there's simply no way out. But that at the end of it, we were sure thankful for the process. That's not saying it didn't hurt us. That's not saying there wasn't any trouble. That's not saying it wasn't hard. That's not saying we did always feel like God was with us. But that's saying that the outcome in the end was far much greater than what we had before, even if we saw it at the time or not. And so just to head to my notes and to read a few things that I wrote, I want to say that when we see our situation, what is the unseen casket that we are placing our undying hope in? And that if our hope is dying, and it's fickle, and so are we can place it in the hands of Jesus. Because even before all is said and done in our lives and in our lives, our futures are in his hands. He is the writer of our stories and the beginning and the end of our faith. And we can have peace in a troubled world because trouble is really what we see, but God is who we know to be our peace. And while trouble can be the centerpiece of our situation, God is the centerpiece of our hope. In John 16, verse 33, God doesn't promise peace always. He's very honest. He promises trouble first. In the world, that's what he promises. And then he highlights the inevitable bouts of life on earth where Satan and his system reigns. But he also promises overcoming on our behalf. He says, have peace, because I, God, not us, but he himself has overcome the world. And to overcome is to win or to gain a victory against an opponent. So now I ask, do you have trouble today? Because Jesus has won. Are you discouraged? Jesus has won. Are you broken? Jesus has won. Are you filled with shame? Are you forsaken? Are you weak? Are you questioning? Are you tired? Are you grieving? Are you defeated? Are you exposed? Or maybe you're just vulnerable. Jesus has won. He always has, and he always will. And that is the word for today. It is why Jesus and all of our battles will always end in victory and will always end in praise, because he is our hope. And he fights for us. So has your hope died? I would hedge a bet to say not yet. I would say it is deferred, and that's not pleasant. But what we do not see so clearly now is that Jesus has won. He will win and will always be victorious for you and for me. So faith isn't dismissing the hardship. It isn't living in the assumption that everything will be rosy. Faith isn't sitting there and saying, well, because God is for me, he is for me forever, and no one can be against me. No, faith is embracing God in that hardship because your peace is found in Christ in the midst of your trouble. So I can stand here and say as many nice things as I like, and I can say many convincing things. But when you walk out of here, how do you reclaim your peace in times of trouble? Because none of us will be there with you. And trouble sometimes is a battle fought alone. So practically, there's three steps that I'm going to give you. The first one is that we surrender. We surrender our situations to God. Because a lot of times when we're under pressure and when we're faced with trouble, our inclination, especially if you're an overthinker like myself, is to wake up thinking about the issue, to go through your day thinking about the issue, to go to bed thinking about the issue, to wake up the next morning thinking about the issue, and you're turning it upside down and inside out, and you're asking, what's the solution? What's the strategy? What's the problem? What's the... And you're asking so many questions. And what that does is that it helps pile on the worry, and what I like to call the blood pressure as well, because it's the thing you're fixating on. But we have a different route and a different way. And that way is not always easy, but it's definitely worth it. That we surrender that situation to God. We take heart and we release our worries and we choose to trust God and God alone. We trust Him above the fear. We trust Him above the worry that is building it within us. And we take heart and simply leave it to Jesus. And then step two is to ask God for what He so readily gives us. And that is the peace of Jesus Christ that surpasses everything that we see, including our own understanding. The temptation when we're troubled is to flee from Jesus. And I've done it before, and I know we are all most likely to do it again. That when we're faced with trouble, we think that we are left alone. And that because we see no way out, that God suddenly doesn't have our back. And so we flee from Him. And we flee because our expectation in that moment has not been met. But we must instead strive to intentionally seek Jesus and to flee into His presence and ask for His peace, because He promises it, and therefore it's readily available to us. And then number three is to simply remember, like in Psalm 73, that God is good to those who are pure in heart. That when we are troubled and when we see others in the world using its systems winning, we should remind ourselves that God is the strength of our hearts and the keeper and the rewarder of our portions forever. Not just today, not just in the past, but forever. And so, to conclude, with my dilemma especially, do God's girls or God's people finish last? I don't think we do. I think that He places us first. I think that where I am kind when somebody has ill intentions towards me, I am remembered for my kindness. I think that where I am left out, God is able to place my name in rooms I haven't even walked into yet. I think that when I cannot trade in my values, He recognizes me for my faithfulness and my integrity. I think that where I say no, honor and a deep ingrained identity is spoken of me. I think that for each pitch that I make and I fight and I lose, I think that there are three that I get placed in my laps where God has already fought the battle for me. And so is it easy being somebody of God and going through trouble and really having it look like it will end in tears? No, it's not easy. It is hard. It is really hard. It doesn't guarantee that we will never be scattered. Having God doesn't guarantee that. What it does mean is that we will be stimulated to remember that God will supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. What it does mean is that God is my peace and He is able to restore my hope even before the victory comes. That's what it means. And so at this point, I'm going to close today's sermon. And as we do that, I'm going to invite us to stand just for 2 minutes. And I'm going to invite the worship team to come up as well. As we close today, I want us to take a few moments to pray. I want us to pray about the places where we have embraced our troubles and lost our hope. I want us to go back and to ask God to come into those situations and to sit deeply in them with us and to reposition us in our troubled minds and in our troubled seasons and to be our peace. So we're going to have a very short time of prayer. But during this time, I really do just invite you to be vulnerable and to be exposed with God. There's a million and one things that are hard, and life is happening to each and every one of us. And this is a perfect time, if any, to surrender those things to God. So let us pray. God, we come before you today and we just thank you. We thank you that you are the God who sees us. Jehovah El Roy, you are the one who is our provider and our sustainer. You are Jehovah El Shaddai. We thank you that you are the one who sees us and where we stand in the valley of our troubles. We thank you that you are the one who is the beginning and the end. You are the God who goes before us. You are the one who surrounds us. You are the one who is behind us. And so, God, in this moment, we acknowledge that you are the God who sees us. Father, that in the places where we see that it could end in tears, God, that you have a different plan, and your plan is that it will end in praise. We thank you, Father, that there are battles that we don't have to fight, but that this is a journey of surrender to you so that you may fight for us. And God, we are thankful that you have overcome all things. And so in these few minutes, God, we just invite you in. We invite you into the places where our hope has been squashed. We invite you into the places where the perils of life are threatening to take us out. We invite you into the places where our minds are failing to settle because worry is having the final say. We invite you into the places where the winds of life are dealing with us every day, and we are just asking for strength day by day. We thank you, Father, that in this moment and in this season, you are the manna that we need. We thank you, Lord God, Father, that what you give us is enough for today, and that we might not know what's there to come tomorrow, but that we know for a fact that you will bring the manna again tomorrow. We thank you, Lord God, Father, that in the places where our hearts are broken and are lying on the ground, you are coming in this moment to pick us up and to remind us to take heart. We thank you, Lord God, Father, that you are real with us in this season. That trouble is something that you definitely said would come, but you also said your peace would be present. So we call upon you to release your peace in our troubled hearts in this place today. Father, we come before you and we just ask that we might see your victory in our situations. We pray, Lord God, Father, that while we wait, we may learn to tarry with your presence and with your spirit, knowing that you have an unexpected end for us, and that that end is greater than anything that we could see or hear or even imagine. We stand by your word, God, that the things that you have planned for us, Father, that they are better than what every eye has seen. Father, that they are better than what every ear has heard. That they are better than what every mind could ever conceive for us, because you are faithful. And so we thank you because you have the final say. We thank you because you are victorious in our situation. We thank you because when it's hard, you are our strength. We thank you because when we can't see, you are the light that brings sight. We thank you, Father, because when all is said and done, you are the only thing that is remaining. And so we invite you into the places where it looks like it will end in tears today. And we ask that your will alone be done. We come to a place of surrender. We offer our problems and our issues at your altar today. And we ask that you alone may take over in Jesus' name. We pray, Father, that your will is done over our situations. In Jesus' name, amen.